John chapter 8. Man was in an accident. He had a slight shoulder injury through that accident, but he decided he was going to take the opportunity to try to get some more money out of the insurance company. So he found a lawyer that would represent him and tell his side of the story of how injured he was. And so they get to court, and the man is testifying, and the insurance company's lawyer is asking him questions. And he says, okay, Mr. Smith, can you show us how far up your shoulder can go without excruciating pain after this injury? And so the man shows difficulty being able to raise his shoulder to here. And without skipping a beat, the lawyer asked the next question, and show us how high your shoulder could go before the injury. And the man, without thinking, shot his shoulder straight up, pointing the ceiling. Oops. Have you ever been caught red-handed in a lie or deception or with something you did that was wrong? Perhaps you're speeding and then you see the lights behind you and you realize you're caught. Maybe the child who was told not to have another chocolate chip cookie has some chocolate around their mouth and they know they're caught. We get caught for doing something that's wrong. Today, in the two passages of Scripture in John that we're going to look at, Jesus gets caught for two things that he's accused of doing wrong, and yet the reality is Jesus is telling the truth, and Jesus is revealing himself to be who he truly is. So let's take a look at these passages this morning. Consider who Jesus says he is and what this has to do with our lives today. If you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. There's also outlines on the back table if you would like them. Let's begin with this. Along with the title of the message this morning, let's write this down to begin with. This is who Jesus declares himself to be. Jesus is the light of the world. Join me in John chapter 8. We're going to start with the second story first. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a pretty incredible statement. Jesus would continually say things. He would use analogies. He would use illustrations of things that they could understand. And he uses this idea of light, that the world and everyone in it is coming from a place of darkness, but there is a light that gives hope and gives truth. And he's claiming to be that light, not just for them, not just in this area, but the light of the world. This is a group of people he's speaking to that, even if they're religious, were born in darkness, live in sin for themselves, and Jesus is claiming to be the answer. As it relates to those who think they're in the light, or these religious people who think that they do good, the scriptures tell us this. We have it up here for you. Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. Verse 12, there is no one who does good, not even one. In our eyes, there are moral people. We do good things. But in God's eyes, the light of the world, perfection, no one is good on their own. No one is righteous on their own. We all need goodness and righteousness to be given to us. Who can do that? Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus. He's the light of the world because of his coming death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's up here. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's where our righteousness and goodness comes from. It comes through what Christ has done for us. So Jesus is there letting them know who he is because they have a choice to make. The only light, the only goodness, the only righteousness is going to come through believing in him. So he says here in verse 12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's not saying if you follow me, you will never sin again, you will be perfect. But he is saying if you choose to believe in me, if you choose to follow me, you will have this light. You will have the Spirit. You will have this relationship with the Father through me. That is your only hope. Those that were faking it, those that were believing as long as it was easy and as long as he was doing miracles, when it got hard, they would leave. But those who were true disciples, those who accepted the light, would be able to continue to be a light, even through their mistakes and struggles in the future. I like what John wrote in 1 John 1, verses 6 to 9. It connects with this passage today. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, that's what the religious leaders were doing, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So this claim that Jesus is the light of the world lets us know no one else can claim that. We can't just claim to have the light or to believe in a God, and yet we don't actually believe in Jesus or follow Jesus. But the answer is the confession of our sin, and then the righteousness of God is given to us. So, let's look at a couple things this morning. If Jesus is the light of the world, what difference does that make in people's lives? Let's first look here. We're looking at verses 12 to 30. Let's write this down. With this group of religious leaders, as the light of the world, Jesus exposed their sin and condemned them. That's what the light of the world did as he's faced with these religious leaders who are not true followers. We talk a lot about God's grace and mercy and love, and rightly so. And we're going to see another example of that in just a moment in the preceding passage. But we like to sometimes forget and leave out God's justice. When Jesus would face with people who say they want to go to heaven, say they want to believe in God, say they believe the scriptures, say that they try to be moral and good and follow the law, Jesus would overlook that, and he would look into their hearts and say, if you don't believe in what the scriptures say, if you don't believe in me, then you're going to die in your sin. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. It didn't matter that Jesus was speaking the truth. It didn't matter that Jesus did do miracles. It didn't matter that all the prophecies about him were being fulfilled. From their opinion, because they didn't want to believe in him, he was false. Verse 14. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. Verse 15, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So Jesus basically says, you don't understand and you can't understand. You judge according to the flesh. You judge according to your own rules. If I judge, I judge according to the truth because of who I came from. My Father and I say the same thing. We are in agreement. Verse 19. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Now Jesus had already, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know Jesus had already been saying these things, talking to them about these things. You can't claim to know God if you will not believe in the one he sent. and that's me. And as we have already seen, why didn't they seize him right then? Why didn't they take care of him right then? Because his time had not yet come. In God's sovereignty, when it was time, then he would be taken. Verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? He's talked about this before. I'm going away to heaven. Because you do not believe, you will not be able to find me. You will not be able to come where I am. They misunderstand. Is he going to commit suicide? Is that what he means? Because they don't have the Spirit in them, because they don't believe in Jesus, they cannot understand what he's talking about. That they will die in their sins. Verse 23. But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Earlier in this gospel, in John chapter 3, we read this in Jesus' discussion with the religious leader Nicodemus. Here's what it says, John 3, 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. That explains what's going on with these religious leaders. Because really, they talk about the light, they talk about God in the scriptures, but they're living in darkness. They don't want their deeds to be exposed, what they really do. And so here's the light of the world exposing it, and obviously it makes them upset. Jesus says, if you do not believe in who I am, you will die in your sins. So instead of running to the light, desperate for the light, desperate for the life that this light would give, they run from it by fighting, by accusing, by trying to draw others against him, by trying to trap him. Verse 25. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Verse 27. They did not understand that he was telling them about his father. They still didn't get it, and Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to tell you again, you're not going to hear me. There's more to judge in you, but the main problem is that you will not accept that I came from my Father. That God the Father, who you say you worship, and I are one, that I am his. Verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Jesus is pointing ahead, although they wouldn't understand it yet, to a time when they would lift up the Son of Man. In other words, he talks about the fact that they will one day take him and put him on a cross and crucify him. And then what he is saying now, although many of them still will not understand it, it will become plain that he is there on behalf of the Father. He has God's authority. He has God the Father's blessing. Well, even as he is talking about all of these things to the religious leaders, and even though they are not believing him, there are others who are listening. Verse 30. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. everywhere Jesus went, even in the midst of all the confusion, even in the midst of the accusations and the opposition by the religious leaders, there were some who the Father brought to Jesus who understood. Their eyes were open and they believed in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6 is up here. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." God the Father sent Jesus to be the light so that some who believed, those who believed, would receive that light and see the truth. Let's consider a personal application to this part of the story in your notes. Since Jesus is the light of the world, first, place your faith and trust in Jesus. That's where it starts. Not by being a religious person, going to church, trying to be moral, trying to be good, saying you believe in God or even the Bible. It's placing your faith and trust in the light of the world. Saying, "I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and I want to follow him." If you already are a follower of Christ, let's write this down. Be confident in the results of the good news. It can be frustrating sometimes being a follower of Jesus in our world and in relationships that you have with other people, to feel like you are outnumbered, to feel like it doesn't seem to be working, to feel like no one is listening. But remember that those who do oppose the light of the world and oppose believers will one day be judged. But on the other hand, also know that there are people who are listening, there are people who are watching, and even if you may never know it, your decision to live out the light that God has given you will be used in some people's lives down the road when they do place their faith and trust in Christ. We cannot manage the results of that, but just know that God is still doing that today. All right, I'm going to ask guest services to hand out to each of you. They're going to pass down some cups in a row that have a stone in it, a rock in it. And parents, you decide if your child can handle having a rock in their hand for the rest of the message. But they'll hand them down, and if everyone would take a stone and hang on to it. And then this will be yours to take home with you as well as a reminder of what we're going to look at now. All right, for the other passages, let's come back to John chapter 7, verse 53. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it'd be very hard to see verse 53 because it comes right after the little 8 or the big 8 that marks the beginning of chapter 8. Some translations don't even have verse 53 in it. But it reads this, verse 53, chapter 7. "Then they all went home," and then chapter 8, verse 1, "but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." That brings us to a very unique passage of Scripture for a couple of reasons. And the reason that might be very easy to miss if you just read it through, or if you're not looking at a copy like is in the bench in front of you, you may notice some differences with it. I'd like you to notice, if you're holding a copy in front of you from the bench, and some of the other translations will have a note like this, but look just above chapter 8 in brackets to this notation. "The earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John chapter 7 verse 53 through chapter 8 verse 11. A few manuscripts include these verses, wholly or in part, after John 7:36, John 21:25, Luke 21:38, or Luke 24:53. What in the world does that mean, that some of the earliest manuscripts do not have these verses? And maybe some of your translations either don't have these verses or there's some kind of notation. What is that talking about? Well, the manuscripts are copies of the Scriptures. There's about 5,000 of them in terms of the New Testament. We don't have any of the original writings. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, made sure preserved for us is his word. But it's preserved for us in all of these copies of Scripture. Out of the 5,000 or so New Testament manuscripts, about 260 of them would be considered the earliest ones, and many of them do not have this particular passage written down. Most of the manuscripts do, but a lot of the earliest ones don't. That has caused some to wonder, to doubt, well, is this supposed to be in the scriptures? Is this part of the original writings? So why would I bring this up? It's not to confuse you or to bring you doubt, but when you see something like this this morning, understand that some manuscripts may not have this here. Most of the manuscripts do, but there's no reason to exclude John 7:53 through chapter 8, verse 11. There's no new doctrines here. There's nothing that goes against anything else in Scripture. In fact, I think this particular story really illustrates more about who the light of the world is and reminds us of who Jesus was and what he was here to do. He wasn't just here to oppose the religious leaders and condemn them for their sins. He was, as we've already seen, one who is here to offer grace, mercy, and forgiveness to those who would humble themselves and recognize that they were in need of salvation. So I think it's instructive for us and worth our time to take a look at this passage this morning. Let's continue on with chapter 8 and verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So this is the setting. Jesus is again teaching as he did often there in the temple courts. The religious leaders are around and always trying to trap him in something, as we just saw. But Jesus avoids the trap. He places the emphasis where it should be. He reveals himself to be the light of the world in this way. So we looked a little beyond this in verses 12 to 30. Jesus exposed their sin and condemned them. But let's write this down for this passage. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Jesus confronted the accusers and forgave the sinner. Chapter 8, verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" Religious leaders did what they normally did. They'll use the law of Moses, and they'll try to say something or ask Jesus a question because they hope that he will mess up. They hope that he will say something wrong or get the crowd against him. They didn't care about this woman. And they really didn't care even about the scriptures, truly living them out. They cared about one thing. We've got to trap and get Jesus and get rid of him. That's what they're after. And by the way, they're right about what the law says about the adulterer. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 is up here. It says, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death." In the letter of the Old Testament law, you commit adultery, you die. Capital punishment for adultery. So the religious leaders think they have a pretty strong case against this woman. And maybe Jesus, whether he agrees with us or not, is going to get the crowd against him. Especially if he agrees that this woman should be killed. Maybe the people will look at him in a different way. But I don't think they could have anticipated his first response, verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And we'll see this again. By the way, we don't know what he wrote. People have guesses, but does not tell us here. You're all holding a stone. It's not very big. Probably used bigger stones to stone people back then. But I'd like to ask all the able-bodied men who are able to, 18 and older. If you're 18 and over, male, would you stand for a moment, please? Have your stone in your hand with you. Don't throw it. If you were there in that day 2,000 years ago and the religious leaders were around you and they gave you a stone and they asked you to help them kill this adulteress, would you be able to do it? I think you would probably say, no way. There's no way I would do that. But in that time, with that pressure and spiritual pressure from your religious leaders, you probably would. And you would be told, and rightly so, that you'd be instituting Old Testament law, and you'd be right. She deserved it. But we think about the adulterous woman, and we don't typically think of us men. We deserve it too. How do we deserve it? You say, I'm not an adulterer. We're not under Old Testament law anymore. Well, listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5:28. It's up here for you. Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus expands the definition of what it means to have adultery, basically making the point, and I won't answer the question for you guys, but I'm kind of representative of you. I don't think any of us men would say that never in our lives have we ever committed adultery in our heart. I think if we were honest, we would admit it. What's the point? The point is, we deserve it too. We all deserve to be stoned. Everyone, not just the adulterer in physical ways, not just the adulterous woman. All of us deserve it. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. We are all sinners deserving of death. So they were right. She deserved to die. Jesus could have said, you're right, according to the law, let's do it. I'll help you. Look at verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. So think of that as we're standing there with a stone in our hands. And Jesus says, whoever has never sinned, you go first. You throw the first stone. Well, they were all guilty. I don't know if you could have heard a pin drop. You certainly could have heard, I think, the stones drop as the older to the younger walk away. Verse 8. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Whether it was because they were the wisest ones and understood, or in that day, probably they were the leaders. The older ones realized they had been caught. They were guilty. This was not the time to fight. And they walked away, and the younger ones followed them. Jesus and the adulterous woman were the only ones left. Verse 10. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. What an incredible moment. The woman who's caught deserves to die according to the law. That was their practice. Jesus never had sinned, certainly could have confirmed that and tried to stay on the religious leader's good side. But he defends her and offers her forgiveness that she did not deserve. And don't lose the significance of the last phrase in verse 11. Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, Jesus was not just about going around and forgiving people's sins and say, don't worry about it. You're going to go to heaven if you pray this prayer. That was not what Jesus did. Jesus said, I want you to believe in me. I want you to follow me. And I'm going to freely forgive your sins, even though you don't deserve it. So now live for me. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. Yes, you're going to sin. But he didn't say to this adulterous woman, hey, you're forgiven. Now go live your life any way you want to. Keep going. I realize it's difficult for you. That's not what Jesus said. He said, okay, you're forgiven. Now leave your life of sin. Now follow me wherever you may be because of the forgiveness you've been given. I'm going to ask Jason to come to prepare for our final psalm. Let's close with writing down a couple things. Since Jesus is the light of the world, according to what we just read, first, confront those who accuse and offer forgiveness to the humble. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in or allow anyone else to start accusing and judging people for their sins. Don't be the one to cast that first stone of judgment because you realize that you also need forgiveness. And as a light, if the light of the world lives in you, you can freely offer that forgiveness to others. Those who are being judged, those who are being put under strict legalistic rules and being judged for their obvious sin, you recognize what God has done for you, and you take that forgiveness you have received, and you offer it to others. And secondly, finally, live in the forgiveness you have received by living for Jesus. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? When you became a follower of Jesus, when you believed and he changed your life, this was not just for eternity or when you die. God's grace is abundant. But that's not to lead us to say, well, now that I'm saved, I can just live as an adulterer. Now that I'm saved, I can just live in the sin that I enjoy. I can live any way I want to. When you truly follow Jesus, you follow him. Because of the forgiveness, you want to live for him. You want to honor him. You want to be sensitive to your sins and ask him for forgiveness. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's where the good deeds come in, not before salvation, not to earn salvation, after salvation. Now you live as light, so people can look and see, why would you make that choice? Why would you love me that way? Why would you forgive me that way? Why would you live in that way? That's so different. Well, you don't point them to yourself. It's what? So that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's about pointing them to the light of the world. Take a look at your stone. Take this with you. Put it somewhere where you'll see it. And let me suggest a few thoughts that I want to challenge you to think when you look at this stone. First, when you look at it, realize you deserve death. You don't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve grace and mercy of God. But he's offered it to you anyway, through the forgiveness of your sins. Secondly, when you look at this stone, remember that you are not to throw this stone at someone else. You have no right to judge anyone else. What you do have the right to do is to offer that sinner forgiveness that God has offered you. And thirdly, remember when you look at this stone that was not cast at you, that you did not get what you deserved. Based on that forgiveness, live for Jesus today.